John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. John the Baptist, walking in the footsteps of the prophet Elijah, wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, living off the food of the poorest of the poor, a scavenger's diet of wild honey and locust, completely unbeholden to any secular ruler or even temple authority, stood in the Jordan River baptizing all who came to him. And pointing, as any great prophet would, to that which was soon to come for the people of God. The prophets were inspired to speak of the day of the Lord. They were inclined to call people to repentance, to the kingdom of God, for it was nigh. Their office was instituted as earthly messengers of a heavenly word, something akin to the role of angels. And John, whom Jesus would call the greatest of all men, would stand in the River Jordan, baptizing and doing the angelic work that he was called to do. The common folk and the rulers together knew that John was special because he did not seem to care for his own interests, but only for those of God. And he was approached by the priests and Levites from Jerusalem with a simple question, the question of a people who were expecting the literal return of the prophet Elijah, as predicted in the book of Malachi. And the very logical question was asked of him, who are you? And they might as well have asked, who aren't you? Because that's the question, that's the answer they receive. Who aren't you, John? And John answers quite frankly, as if to know precisely what they ought to be asking, by saying, I am not the Christ. Good response, undeniably true. But to the question that followed, we get a strange answer. The question is, what then, art thou Elias or Elijah? To which John the Baptist answered again, I am not. Which is a little perplexing if you know your scriptures, because Jesus himself would say later that John the Baptist is Elijah, for those who are able to hear it. Perplexing until you realize that the expectations were a little off. They were expecting Elijah to literally return after several centuries in the grave. And to that question, John the Baptist says, no, I am not that Elijah. And Jesus, who says that he is Elijah, adds, if you can receive it, suggesting that he fulfills the role of the prophet Elijah's return. So he is and he isn't Elijah, a difficult answer to an easy question. But shortly after, John fulfills his role as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am unworthy to unloose. What a weird thing to say. Of all the awkward pauses that are not recorded in the scripture, but I believe are there, I imagine that this was one of the longest awkward pauses. The scriptures do not report what was said next, but I can guess that nothing was said for a few moments at least. John the evangelist records no response, but continues with the narrative, saying, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so the evangelist makes clear that Jesus was the one John the Baptist spoke about, but what about this sandal comment, this shoe comment, statement about the shoe's latchet? Shall we simply add this to the heap of difficult sayings in the scripture that we'll ask the Lord when we meet him one day? What possibly could that mean? Or could we have an answer? On the very face of it, John the Baptist is saying he's not even worthy, really, to be the lowest servant in the household of this one. He was not worthy to perform the most immediate task of a servant, receiving a traveling guest. A guest enters the house at his advent to that household, and the servant takes off their shoes and washes their feet. I don't know if you ever have, but I can tell you I've never received a foot washing at the entrance to a house. And we're the beneficiaries of a first world culture where our feet are relatively clean most of the time, but yet people are quite sensitive about their feet. And the idea of coming into a household, having someone take off your shoes and wash your feet for you, no doubt would cause many to recoil and say, it's okay, leave it, it's fine. But to have someone wash your feet and not even notice the person because you're expecting the foot washing shows that the one washing the feet would have to be pretty low, at least in your own estimation, let alone the culture's estimation. And here, St. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to not only wash his feet, but even to unloose the strap. This might have been the reason for the first awkward pause here of the priests and Levites. But then it would likely have occurred to them, being well-educated priests and Levites, that the image of taking off shoes is loaded with significance. Moses, at the burning bush, was commanded by God to take off his sandals, for the ground on which he was walking was holy ground. Into John the Baptist's comment about loosing a sandal strap is brought the image of holiness in the presence of God. I'm not even worthy to help him remove his sandal. Such holiness is here. That might have been the second reason for them to pause. But thirdly, they would have had been stopped in their tracks by this statement for an even more significant meaning having to do with taking off a shoe, in the Old Testament at least. In the Jewish tradition of betrothal, a potential groom, in order to solidify the engagement, would take off his shoe. Perhaps strange and yet familiar. Consider how in the book of Ruth, when Boaz wished to take Ruth into his household as wife, the deal was solidified in public by the removing of his shoe. The imagery of John the Baptist concerning the latchet of the shoe is indeed wedding language. The priests and Levites have asked him who he is, and he has said he is not the Christ, he's not even Elijah. But his final denial is also an affirmation. John the Baptist saying is, I am not the bridegroom, but there is one among you who is. I am not the Christ, good answer. I am not the bridegroom, good answer, but there is one amongst you in your midst who is. There's one amongst you who is the bridegroom. That could not have escaped a priest or a Levite, for they would have known the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, for thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. They would know the book of Hosea, where spiritual unfaithfulness of the people of God is likened not just to betrayal, but to adultery. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, because of that same unfaithfulness, the prophet declares that God has issued them a bill of divorce. The priests and Levites were well aware of the bridal imagery of Isaiah, as well as the unfaithfulness of their people likened to adultery in the book of Hosea. They were aware of the shocking image of God issuing a bill of divorce as described by Jeremiah. But the reason they had not lost hope is that this was not the end of the story, even in the word of the prophets. That it does not end in divorce. But the end of the divorce was prophesied also, a prophecy of restoration and restitution. Isaiah chapter 62, a following chapter, or a later chapter in that prophet, where the prophet declares, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." And in Hosea chapter 2, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." What a thing to say. "And thou shalt know the Lord." The priests and the Levites knew that the most accurate picture of the state of affairs of Israel was that of a bride awaiting a bridegroom. Jesus would ask, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" Speaking of John the Baptist, meaning, why did you go out to be baptized by him? In Matthew chapter 11. "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Prepare thy way before whom? But the bridegroom himself. The priests and the Levites went out to inquire of John the Baptist, and they found the greatest of all prophets, the fulfillment of Elijah's role. They found a man making straight in the desert a highway for our God, and he, in a very powerful way, indicated that the wait was over. The estrangement of the bride was over, because the man whose sandal would be removed for them, the bridegroom, was in their midst. And the scriptures record no response at all. And I would be willing to bet that that's because the priests and the Levites were speechless. We are just a few days from the end of the Advent season, with the great feast of the Incarnation upon us, the beginning of Christmastide. Are you aware that it is also the beginning of the feast of a betrothal? We celebrate the long wait of the bride for the bridegroom, of the kin for the kinsman redeemer being over. We celebrate the igniting of a light in the midst of darkness. The Advent wreath is almost complete. The flag of salvation unfurls. The banner of love is almost completely unfurled with the first breath of the God-man, Jesus Christ. When the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, let us take time in these remaining days to quiet ourselves. Let us allow ourselves to be speechless. Let us cast all our care on him who cares for us. Let us prepare ourselves for the feast. For behold, the bridegroom cometh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.